And let's go ahead and pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the privilege and honor that we have today to be forgiven, to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and to be new creatures in Christ, to have the life and the nature and the ability of God on the inside of us. Father, it's so good to be here today and know that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And Father, we thank you for opening our hearts and minds by your Spirit to your revealed word. And Father, we just want to thank you for ministering to our hearts today, not only blessing us, but making us a blessing. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, I want to just share something with you that I've had on my heart. I've been sharing it a few places, and it just seems to be something that my heart is really connected to right now as far as something that we need in the body of Christ. And I just kind of want to start by talking about the fact that there are really two kinds of messages, two kinds of sermons that you're going to hear from pulpits in America today. And there's probably dozens of different ways, if not hundreds of ways, to classify and categorize different sermons. I'm not saying this is the only way to categorize messages, but I think this is one way to categorize the different types of messages that we might hear in churches in America today. And the first type of message has to do with what God wants us to receive. Everybody say, receive. God, how many of you know God wants us to receive something from Him? Jesus said, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. How many of you know we get to be partakers of eternal life when we believe on Jesus? We receive the forgiveness of sin. We receive sonship. We receive an inheritance. We receive the Holy Spirit. So much of the New Testament, and as a result, so much of what is preached in pulpits today, has to do with what God wants us to receive. And that's a great type of message. That's a huge, you know, one of two categories that we're really looking at today. A verse that might kind of summarize all of this would be John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Jesus came to make us new people. He came to put into us things that only heaven could give. And so it is vital and important for us to partake of these kinds of messages, to have our faith built up in order to receive what God has for us. Now, let me tell you the limitation, though. Let me tell you the problem. If we only hear messages about what God wants us to receive, we can begin to think it's all about me. It's all about what I can get, what I can have. And if all I hear are messages about what God wants me to receive, I can forget about God caring about anybody else. I can lose sight of God's bigger plan and God's bigger purpose. Because how many of you know that God's plan is bigger than me? And it's bigger than any of us individually. But I believe that it is a very biblical message. It's a very powerful message to teach and preach to people about what God wants them to receive. I think that's probably the most popular kind of message for obvious reasons. But I don't think it's the complete picture of what messages from the Bible need to be about. There's another category that just goes beyond what I am to receive. And there's a second category about what are my responsibilities. And I'll tell you, that's not nearly as popular of a message. What God wants us to receive has to do with blessings and privileges and, you know, all the good things He wants us to have. But when we start talking about that second category of message, what God wants us to be responsible for, all of a sudden, it's not just about being blessed. All of a sudden now, it's about becoming a blessing. It's not just, and it's not disconnected from the first category. It's freely you have received, now freely give. And we have to put both of these types of messages together in order to get the full picture of what God wants to do in our life. Yes, God wants us to receive, but He also wants us to be responsible. He wants us to not just partake, but He wants us to distribute. Now, I say that simply as a little bit of an introduction, because what I'm going to really talk about today is different than that, but it works from it. It's connected to it. You know, one of the things that we like to receive in life is healing, right? We like to receive comfort. We like to receive peace. How many of you know we live in a really, really messed up world? You know, one of the things I grew up praying as a kid all the time, and I didn't have any idea what I was praying, but I would just repeat the words, and they're beautiful words. They're Jesus words. But I prayed every Sunday in my church growing up, you know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How many of you know we should be desiring to see the manifestation of God's kingdom? Paul said the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So whenever you operate in righteousness, joy, and peace, you're operating in a kingdom framework. But so much of what's going on in the world today is not the kingdom of God being expressed in and through the church. So much of what's happening in the world today is Satan going about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And all around us we see death, fear, chaos, confusion, destruction, oppression. You know, we see all these things, and that's not God's heart. That's not God's will. Jesus came to set captives free. He came to destroy yokes of bondage. And Jesus wants us to have that experience of His kingdom, His, and by that I just mean His influence, His rule, and His reign, not only being established in my life and heart, but then being transferred out from me, so that I, who have become a partaker of peace, can be an agent of peace to somebody else. So that I, who become a recipient of righteousness, that I can then have a godly influence toward others. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so, but what I want to talk about is the fact that we all love healing. We all love going from a position where we were not doing well and God's power comes into our life and now we're doing better. We experience His healing, His grace, His mercy, and not just physical healing, but how many of you know that God helps us in all kinds of ways? Takes us from despair into hope. That's kind of a healing. Takes us from confusion into clarity. That's kind of a healing. But see, here's one thing that's very common to all people. If anybody's lived very long, everybody has experienced in some way, shape, or form pain. We don't like pain, do we? We don't like pain of any kind. And people have been through pain. How many of you, let me just say it this way, you've been through something in your life, whether it was physical pain, or how about relationship pain? How about emotional distress? What about financial pain? You ever been in some financial pain? We don't like pain. We want to be free. We want to be full of peace and comfort. We want things to be well and whole and right in our lives. And I want to share with you a quote from a gentleman. This is our very first slide here. A guy by the name of Henry Nouwen said, "Nobody escapes being wounded. I don't know if we have that or not. Nobody escapes being wounded. We are all wounded people, whether physically, emotionally, mentally, or spiritually. The question is not, how can we hide our wounds so we don't have to be embarrassed? You ever been going through pain and you've been embarrassed about it? You don't want people to know what you're going through because you're embarrassed, that you're having a relationship struggle, that you're having an emotional challenge. You don't want people to know that you're struggling to pay your bills. You're embarrassed. He said the main question is not how can we hide our wounds so we don't have to be embarrassed, but, listen to this, how can we put our woundedness in the service of others? When our wounds, how many of you have some scars in your life? How many of you have been through some stuff and you don't have an open wound there anymore, but you have the scar. You have the reminder. I've always, and if I ever look at the palm of my right hand, it's kind of hard to see now, but I can still see it. I've got a scar from a time that I mishandled a power drill. And it was just it was so dumb what I did. I just wasn't thinking, and just the drill bit ripped through my palm and it hurt physically, but you know what was embarrassing when people asked me, because I had a Band-Aid on it for a while, gauze type thing, tape. What'd you do? Well, I did it with a power drill, and these guys who are good carpenters and all that. Well, how'd you do it? And I was embarrassed to tell them how I did it because it was so dumb what I did. And so I don't know which hurt worse, the physical pain or the embarrassment. But sometimes when we're embarrassed, we want to hide it. We're ashamed of it. But he says, when our wounds cease to be a source of shame and become a source of healing, we have become wounded healers. How many of you have ever taken one of your life experiences where you were wounded, you came through the situation, and hopefully you sensed God's presence to bring you through? Remember, David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He didn't say, yea, though I set up camp in the valley of the shadow of death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He said, I shall fear no evil because you are with me. Believers are people that need to be determined. We're going through. But I sure like getting through, don't you? But I've been through some things. You've been through some things. And as we let God minister that healing and that comfort, as God, isn't God's restoration a beautiful thing? David, in that same Psalm, Psalm 23, he said, you restore my soul. You restore my soul. How many of us have had hope dashed? How many of us have had our peace rocked? How many of us have had our joy tampered with? And then he restores our soul. He anoints our head with oil. Our cup runs over. And we come through. But see, when we come through something like that, not only does God want us to receive all His blessings as we're going through, but you know what? I think when we come through, having received, that we now have a responsibility. Not just to be glad, oh, I'm glad I'm through that, but you know what? We have a responsibility to look back and say, maybe there's somebody coming through that same thing that needs some encouragement. Maybe they don't think anybody can make it through. Maybe they think they're the only one going through that. I think we have a responsibility. What Jesus said this, freely you have received, freely give. I think we have a responsibility. Did you notice that some of the people who've had some of the most outstanding healing ministries, I'm talking about physical healing, were people who came off the bed of sickness. People who came off the deathbed. Kenneth Hagin, Oral Roberts, Lester Sumrall. All used powerfully you know, mainly in the 20th century, had powerful healing ministries. All three of those men came off the deathbed. You know, maybe there's something, and I'm not saying, just for clarity, I'm not saying that God gives you the problem so that you can then help other people with the problem. God's not the source of our problems. He's the source of our solutions. But I am saying that when the devil, when the earth, when the world throws problems at us, God is there to help us. And having been helped by God, we get to become agents of that same comfort and healing toward other people. Let me share with you a wonderful verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that is just outstanding. It says in 2 Corinthians 1:4, it says that God comforts us in how many of our tribulations? So Paul assumes that believers are going to go through some challenges in life. Wouldn't it be much nicer if we didn't even need this verse because we're never going to go through any problems anyway? But no, Paul knows we're going through problems because we're living in a fallen world where a lot of things are messed up. And God comforts us in all of our tribulation. Why? So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Isn't that powerful? And now, let me just share a couple things with you. When it comes to people who've been through things. How many of you, I want to do a little survey here. How many of you have ever gone through something and you thought, man, I'm the only one that's ever gone through this. Nobody has been through what I'm going through. Nobody feels the pain that I'm feeling. And you go to church and everybody else is praising and worshiping God. And you just assume that they're all happy and trouble-free and that they're not facing any challenges. You know, listen, they're probably praising God by faith just like you are. They're not praising God because everything's gone perfect that week. They're praising God because they believe that God is bigger than all the devils they've had to face that week. And so, but I can tell you, there have been times where I've gone through something and the devil wants to isolate you in your thinking, to make you think that you're inferior, that you're some kind of reject, that you're some kind of misfit, and that you're the only one going through that. Because if he can isolate you and get you under shame and guilt and condemnation and all that, then you're going to be so discouraged that you're going to be just cowering under his assault. And you're not going to, you know, get victory. You're not going to find peace and that type of thing. But how many of you have ever been in one of those moments where you feel like, man, I'm the reject. I must be a terrible Christian. I must not have any faith. Because, man, everything I've gone through this week, man, I've asked God. I don't know that there's any sin, but there must be something really wrong with me for me to be having all this stuff going on. And the devil's saying, yeah, that's right. You are a loser, a major loser, and you don't even belong in this church. You know, if the people in this church knew the problems you're having, you know, they'd make you sit in the lobby. Things of that nature. But then somebody shares something with you. Maybe you talk to somebody and they say, oh, yeah, I've been through that too. You have? You mean you've had the same kind of thoughts I've had? You mean you've had the same kind of feelings I've had? You're able to relate. You're not condemning me for what I'm going through. You're able to relate to what I'm going through. Isn't there amazing liberty when you find out I'm not the only one? The Bible says there's no temptation that's ever come against you except as is common to man. And I want you to know this. I hope you receive this as kindly as I mean this. You're not so special that Satan had to invent a special weapon against you. He doesn't have any new special weapons. The discouragement you face is probably the same discouragement I face. The pressure you face is probably real similar to the pressure the person next to you faces. You know, maybe we don't all go through the exact same things in life, but I'll tell you what, the devil doesn't have any new tricks, and we probably all face a lot of the same junk, a lot of the same issues in life. But notice back on 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the end of that verse, probably verse 5, it says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds in Christ." Do you know what that says to me? Whatever problem the devil throws at you, God has a better answer to hand you. Whatever pressure, problem, temptation, suffering you're going through, God has an answer that is bigger than your problem. And I want us to not just even look at each other, what each of us have been through individually and separately, but I want to look at somebody who's more important than me, more important than what your neighbor has gone through. I want to look at Jesus for a minute. Don't you think it'd be good? What does Jesus think about this pain that we go through in life? You know, does Jesus understand pain? Look at Isaiah chapter 53. This is such a great verse. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3. Isaiah chapter 53. It says, and this is the New Living, "He was despised." People, do you know people hated Jesus? He was despised. And what else does it say? He was despised and rejected. How many of you here have ever been rejected in your life? You know, I mean, how old did we have to get before somebody rejected us? Probably not very old. I remember, you know, and this sounds silly, but, you know, seventh grader, I had a crush on this girl and she acted interested in me. And I was in heaven because this girl was interested in me. And then I found out she was only using me to get one of my friends to like her. And oh, young love was destroyed and I will never love again. And, you know, we probably dealt with rejection at a pretty early age. But Jesus was despised and rejected. And look at this title that was given to him, a man of sorrows. How many of you know Jesus in the Bible is called a man of sorrows? And that word sorrow in the Hebrew language means pain of any kind. Jesus was a man who knew pain. Now, when you think of the pain that Jesus experienced in life, what's the first thing that you think of? The cross, obviously, because that was the culmination of Jesus' entire purpose of coming to this earth was to die on the cross. Now, we can think of the physical suffering that the cross must have entailed. But what's hard for us to imagine or even conceive of is what was the pain of bearing the sin of the whole world? How does that figure in? I don't think we can even begin to comprehend. There were people who would linger on a cross for days. Jesus died within hours. There was something more than a physical element at work. I can't define, I can't describe what bearing the sin of humanity. I don't understand everything about that, but I know it was a unique supernatural death. I mean, it was obviously a physical death, but there was something beyond what Jesus experienced, the pain that he went through. But I want to propose this to you today. Because I want you to understand as we walk out of this building in a little bit, I want you to understand crystal clear that there will never and there has never been any kind of pain in your life that Jesus is unable to relate to. Because he didn't just experience, he wasn't just a man of sorrows upon the cross. Jesus was a man of sorrows. And the Bible goes on to say here in Isaiah chapter 53, He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with the deepest grief. We turned our backs on Him and we looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. I'm going to propose to you that Jesus experienced greater depth of pain, sorrow, rejection, despising than any of us could ever begin to even imagine. How many moms we got in here today? How many moms are here? Did you ever show, now my kids now are 29 and 32, so, you know, they don't do this kind of thing. But I remember when they were little, sometimes we'd show them pictures of them at the hospital when they were born, and they'd see a picture and they'd say, "Tell me about when I was born." How many of your kids ever asked, "Tell me about when I was born"? Can you imagine when Jesus asked Mary and Joseph that question? "Tell me about when I was born." That would have been an interesting answer, wouldn't it? "Well, Jesus, you're unique." You know, they would have had to tell Him about the angels. They would have had to tell Him about the trip to Bethlehem. They would have had to tell Him about the shepherds. They would have had to, I know this a little bit later, but they would have had to tell Him about the wise men. But you know what else? Yeah, the star. You know what else they would have had to tell Jesus about? The soldiers. At some point, "Jesus, when you were born, the king wanted to kill you. Jesus, when you were born, an assassination squad was sent, and all the little boys, 2 years old and under, were murdered." Can you imagine growing up with that, Pastor Jan? I don't know what that would do to a person. I mean, but Jesus had to be aware. People don't like me. There's some people out there that hate me. The Bible says that Jesus came to His own, and His own rejected Him. Did you know that early in Jesus' ministry, this is in the Gospels, the Bible says that His mother and His brothers thought He was crazy. And the Bible says they went out to lay hold on Him, saying, "He is beside Himself." He dealt with family problems. Anybody here? Don't raise your hand. Anybody here ever had family problems? Don't raise your hand. Jesus knew what it was to have some family problems. Jesus knew what it was to have a family member murdered. John the Baptist was, what, second cousin to Jesus? Jesus heard that his second cousin, John the Baptist, had been beheaded by Herod. And the Bible says Jesus went out to a quiet place to be alone. Jesus was not only rejected and knew the criticism of people and the rejection of His own family, but He was often maligned. He was called every kind of horrible name. He was called a blasphemer. People said He was of the devil. But He also lived under the threat of death. Jesus lived knowing that people just, they wanted to kill Him. And then Jesus, here's another thing about Jesus and pain. Jesus felt deeply the pain of other people. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus, His friend. He wept over the city of Jerusalem, because they rejected Him and He knew that they were going to end up destroyed. Jesus felt deeply the pain of other people. But let me share with you something that is very, very powerful here. In Matthew chapter 26, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, aren't you glad that Jesus, the Bible says, He is our substitute. He bore what should have been ours. He bore within Himself. And Pastor Jen, I wish I knew how to describe this. Paul said He was made a curse for us. that the blessings might come upon us. Paul also said he was made poor so that we through his poverty might be made rich. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says he was made sin for them who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. I don't understand how it was that God took all of our poison and put it on Jesus so that we could have all of the blessing. But it happened. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 37, we read something that is so powerful. We're going to read it in the Amplified here. And it says, "And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to show grief and distress of mind and was deeply depressed." Just that right there. It would seem to me, and Pastor Jan, we'll talk about this at lunch, all right? But it would seem to me that Jesus actually bore our sin on the cross. I think the Scripture teaches that pretty plainly. But even before he got to the cross, there was a dread. How many of you have ever been told that you've got to have something really unpleasant done at the dentist? And it wasn't just what happened in the dentist's chair, but it was the time leading up to that. This is what we read in verse 37 here, is the distress, the grief, and the term is even used, the deep depression that came on Jesus, not bearing the sin mine and yours, but just the dread of it, the anticipation of it, brought grief, distress of mind, and deep depression. And then he said to them, "My soul is very sad and deeply grieved, so that I am almost dying of sorrow. Stay here and keep awake and keep watch with me." I read that and I don't even know how to process that. But I know he did that for me. He had nothing personally to feel sad about, to feel grieved about, to feel distressed about. But everything that he went through for me. Was this part of his plan to give me beauty for ashes, to give me the oil of joy for mourning, to give me the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness? Jesus, the Bible says, was a man of sorrow. He was a man who knew pain of any kind, or we could say he knew pain of every kind. Because he was our substitute. He took it upon himself in his own human experience. He knew the pain of rejection. He knew the pain of being reviled. He knew the pain of hatred and animosity and reject. He knew it on a personal level. He knew the pain of loved ones dying. He knew the pain of seeing other people suffer. He knew the pain. He felt it. He experienced it. But then beyond his own personal human experience, then in the Garden of Gethsemane and on the cross in particular, in some way, he opened up his being. And he received as our sacrificial lamb. He received as our substitute. All of the sin, all of the shame, all of the guilt, all of the pain, all of the condemnation, everything that would ever hurt and bring heartache and pain and sorrow and suffering to every human being, somehow Jesus bore it and he died on the cross. And when he cried out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" He was revealing the fact that what had kept us from God, He was now taking care of. In some way, I don't know how to describe it, but in some way, He so absorbed the ultimate rejection so that you and I could know ultimate acceptance. He cried out, my God, why have you accepted me? So that we could now today say, my God, thank you for receiving me. Thank you for accepting me. He knew rejection so that we would never have to. Now, look with me, one final verse. And I want you to come back tonight because tonight we're going to look at some... We're going to talk about how to put a lot of this into practice. We're going to talk about how to experience this individually. And more importantly, or as importantly, we're going to talk about how to do what Henry Nouwen said when he said, become a wounded healer. How to take the things that you've gone through, and instead of it being a source of shame to you, how you can turn it into a healing work that comes through your life to other people. But in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, this is such a powerful statement. It says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. How many of you know there's a double negative there? We do not, that's one negative, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize. So the negatives cancel each other out, right? So what this is really saying is we do have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. In case you've ever felt that God doesn't like you because of your faults, this rules that out. That God's ashamed of you because of your problem, you can rule that out. We do not have a high priest who cannot be, I like the way the King James words it, touched with the feelings of our infirmities. How many of you are aware that you're not perfect in every area of your life? If our perfection was the basis of God's love, we none of us would qualify. And see, that's why we need to make sure people understand, and even the believers remember, because, you know, we grow spiritually and we do. How many of you have had some improvement in your life? You know, we do, we grow, but God doesn't love you more because you've improved. God doesn't love you more because you've overcome a habit or a problem or an issue. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He loved us when we were at our very worst. God gave us His very best. God's love for us has never been based on our perfection. It's based on His perfection. It's based on His nature. And we need to know that. We need to understand that. So He is touched with the feeling of our infirmity. He is compassionate toward us when it comes to our area of weaknesses. And notice what it says. But He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. You say, I've been tempted by greed. So is Jesus. I've been tempted by anger. So is Jesus. I've been tempted to do whatever. So was Jesus. The Bible says He was tempted. What does it say? He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Now here's the cool thing. How many of you know Jesus overcame everything? Jesus overcame every temptation, didn't He? He overcame every test, didn't He? He overcame every trial, didn't He? How many of you have overcome some temptations? Let me see your hand. How many of you have overcome some tests? How many of you have overcome some trials? We haven't overcome them all, have we? I know we want everybody to think we're perfect. But has anybody missed it anywhere? Like, let's just say this calendar year? How about this calendar day? I'm not talking about anybody just intentionally sinning, but here's what I'm saying. He is able to sympathize. He is able to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's overcome it all. And see, when He overcame it all, He doesn't say, well, I got 100%, why don't you get 100%? Aren't you glad He doesn't put us down when we fall short? But you know what He says? He says, hey, I've been through that. I know the feeling. I know the frustration. I know the pain. I know the pressure. But I also know how to overcome it. Here, let me help you. And see, that's why we don't need to be ashamed of our pain. That's why we don't need to be ashamed of our weakness. Even our sin. And again, when I say not ashamed of it, if I miss it, I don't want to say, oh, I'm ashamed of my sin. I'm going to turn away from God. No. If I have sinned, I want to say, Jesus, I sinned. But You're the answer. You're the solution. I want to run to You in faith, not run from You in shame. See, if we understand God's true nature, we'll always turn to Him in pain. We'll always turn to Him for a solution. We'll know He's not our problem. We'll know He is our solution. What I'm going to do, I hate to do it this way, but I am done. I am finished for this morning. But we're not finished with this message. All right? If you just hear this morning and you don't come back and hear tonight, or if you're working or something, get a hold of the material. Because tonight we're going to talk about, so what do we do with this? How do we put this into practice? How do we put it into practice in our life? And then also, how do we become an agent of healing in other people's lives? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy. I want to thank You for Your kindness. And Father, I pray, Lord, You know the hearts. You know the lives of Your people. You know the challenges and the different things that people are facing. And Father, I just pray that You'll give them wisdom today, that You'll give them wisdom this week to know how to draw from You, know how to draw close to You and receive the wisdom You offer and receive the peace and the provision that You offer. But Father, don't let us just be a people who receive. Lord, let us be a people who embrace responsibility. Let us be people who take the comfort that we've received and then turn and comfort others who are in any kind of pain themselves. Thank You for making us healers, expressions of Your healing nature in the earth. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I'm going to invite Pastor Jan to come back up. Hey, we have a number of our books back at the table there. We don't have any books in Russian. Pastor Jan has the only one. But we got a whole bunch of books in English back there. So if you're interested, some people like the author to sign. I'll be back there if you'd like me to sign it. But God bless you, and we'll see you tonight. Thank you, Pastor Jan. Thank you. If you'd like an envelope.